Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this part of your word, and even as Chris pointed out, maybe an unfamiliar part for many of us, even for myself this last few months. And so, Lord, we thank you, though, for the truth, the glory that is here, and we thank you for the hope that we can have because of the promises you made and the promises that you keep and the promises you're going to keep, and we look forward to. So, Lord, would you help us now? Would you help us see what you want us to see here from this text? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, as it's been said, my name is Brad Lytle. I'm a member of this church. And I just want to say welcome here to those who maybe they're here for Craig and Angela's wedding, and maybe you're here just for other reasons that you're visiting. I just want to say welcome here. It's so good to be able to worship with you today and to bring the word. I also just want to say to our church family, Emmanuel, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for praying for us, our family, and for the church, the core team. It's a family, so the Fairs and the Newdorfs. This is the core team of our church plant effort to Flin Flon, Manitoba. And we've been away for the last few weeks and preaching and sharing about the church, being in Flin Flon for a weekend. And that was just such a beneficial trip. And I've just been texted and reminded by others, hey, we've been praying for you. So I just want to say thank you for that. There should be a newsletter coming out soon that highlights some of those things. So if you're interested in that, you can check. If you're on the email list from Emmanuel Baptist, you'll get that. Or if you want to be on the email list, you can email your email to info@redeemerbaptistchurch.ca. So if that's something you're interested in following along in, I just wanted to pass that along and say thank you. Now, this morning, we're continuing our time in Haggai. And hopefully, if you found it, you could just keep your Bible open to there. That's where we're spending all our time today. That's where we're spending our time. But if you haven't, you can again turn to it. And it's, as Chris said, the third last book of the Old Testament. Now, last week in chapter 1, we heard God's message through the prophet Haggai, to the people of Judah or the Israelites. And they were coming back from exile, as God promised them. And God's message was to show them that they've lost sight of their priorities. They lost sight of their priorities. It was to be the Lord in his house. And what we saw last week was that they were concerned with their own houses. They were looking to rely on themselves, paneling their own houses, putting the resources into their own houses. And the Lord rebuked them with this message. And we don't often see this, and I think Chris pointed this out really well, is that they obeyed. They heard the word of the Lord, and they responded, and they picked up their tools, and they started building. They started building the second temple, the house of the Lord, after the exile. And so now we come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and the title of today's message is Encouragement for Discouraged Believers, or Builders. Encouragement for Discouraged Builders. And we're going to see why that is as we work through the text here. So with that, let's dive in. We're going to start, we've read it, but I'm just going to read it again for us so that we continue to get familiar with God's word. And so we're going to start at verses 1. It says this: in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Now let's just stop there for a minute and recognize the setting here. Right? It's been under a month or so since the people obeyed the Lord and they resumed the work on the temple. And you know how that is, right? A project begins, there's energy, there's motivation. Right? It's like, yes, let's do this, man. I could see men and women and maybe children trying to follow along and helping put the temple together, get the foundation in place, and see this thing get completed so that the Lord may take pleasure in it. that they would could come before the Lord and perform sacrifices and seek to be in right relationship with God. And yet, as we all know, right, when that project gets going and that energy comes in, that motivation comes in, there can also be a time, almost like a wall, where things just seem to not be going the way we were expecting them to go. Things maybe start turning out the way we were not expecting them to turn out. And the energy can fade, the motivation can be lost. And it seems that's what seems to be happening here as God addresses his people this time. And so when we get to verses 2 to 3, we see that the Lord sees this and he speaks. And that's just, it's so kind of the Lord here. And so we can hear what he says, but he sees the situation, he sees their hearts, he sees what's going on, and he speaks to it. And here's what he says as he starts it off. Verse 2 to verse 3. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. I couldn't pronounce it as good as Chris did, so you just have to bear with me. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And so we see here, the Lord addresses the people, he addresses the leaders first, and then he addresses the rest of the people. And we see that once again, God addresses them with some questions. Right, questions that zero in on those who saw the former temple. Questions that draw out their disheartened attitude toward this temple they were building. And we can actually read about those who had seen the former temple and how they were weeping on the day when the new foundations of the temple were being laid. This is in Ezra 3, 10 to 13. But he asked them this, right? He asked them, how do you see it? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And so we see here, right? God sees, he knows. And here's the thing. In some ways, it kind of made sense that they would be feeling this way. Solomon's temple, God's former house, it required a massive workforce. A massive workforce of men. So many men that worked on this thing together, and it took them about 7 years to complete. Its construction involved tons of gold, tons of silver, bronze beyond measure. Right? It was an impressively glorious structure until its destruction. And so by comparison, what the people in Haggai's day saw, right? Indeed, to them, it seemed as nothing in their eyes. We see in chapter 1, the temple was in ruins. And although they began to work on it 3 weeks earlier, it was apparently only the beginning of the work. It was barely even laid out yet. The foundation was barely laid out. And not only was the house now as nothing, it seemed that what they could hope to achieve was as nothing by comparison, just knowing the tiny fraction of resources they actually had to make this thing happen. They barely had the resources compared to what Solomon had. And so it seemed right. It makes sense that there would be some disappointment here. As I was thinking through this and looking at the text going, yeah, I could understand that. And yet, I love how God does this. But he's going to prove them wrong in the best way as he continues on here. And so again, these people, they're facing a task that they're disheartened by. And maybe you've felt this. Maybe you've sought to serve the Lord and you know, have really been, okay, I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pour myself into people. And things just don't seem to be working out the way you plan. Right? Maybe you're experiencing that today. And I believe it's from this text that the verses we're going to be looking at from here, 4 to 9, really get at answering this question. And the question is, how does God encourage his people to persevere when they are discouraged by what they see? How does God encourage his people to persevere when they are discouraged by what they see. And as we go to verses 4 to 9, I think there's two ways that God, in a sense, answers this question. And so let's look at the first one. The first way God answers this question is that God encourages his people by reminding them of his presence. God encourages his people by reminding them of his presence. So verses 4 to 5, let me read that for us. It says this, Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. God speaks by giving the leaders and all the people three commands that I believe are tied to a promise here. Three commands are tied to a promise. God says to them, be strong, keep working, on the temple, and fear not. In each of these commandments, they're tied to God's promise that he says this, that I am with you, for I am with you. And so it's God's presence that must be the foundation here for the people's perseverance. Right? God makes this promise. He doesn't just kind of make this a random promise. Oh, I'm with you now. No, he's saying, he's making this promise on the basis of his covenant faithfulness with Israel. Right? When he displayed his power in delivering his people, from the bondage of Egypt, and when he entered into covenant relationship with his people, when he made these promises with them, right? God commissioned the people to build the tabernacle, and when he said that, this was going to be the place where God dwelled among his people in the tabernacle. When he commissioned them with that, when he said that, he said, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. That's Exodus 29:45. Right? So as he's telling them to build the tabernacle there, he assures them of his presence, and now we see that same assurance here. There you go. And so we see the same assurance for the people in Haggai's day. They're commissioned to rebuild the temple, and God reminds them, I am with you. Right? God is faithful to his unfaithful people by staying faithful to his covenant to them. And he goes even further. He assures them literally that my spirit is standing in your midst. I'm in your midst. I'm with you now, even as you build this, so that I can continue to be with you. Right? This is the God. He sees, he guides, he protects, he works among his people. And it's on this basis that what they're building here, even though it seems as nothing in their eyes, that they can be strong. They can have courage, right? And this is not a courage that's just mustered up to obey from within, like, oh yeah, I'm going to really try now. It's going, no, I can have a courage that comes from faith that God's presence can strengthen us to do this work. Right? They can keep working, trusting that if God is with them, they can accomplish this task. Right? It's kind of one way I was kind of thinking about this was like a parent who gives their child a task that feels beyond them, right? And the child is discouraged by this task. And what will assure them to finish this? The parent saying, I'm there with you. I'm walking with you in this. I'll do it with you. And then he gives this third direction in verse 5 where he says, fear not. Fear not. Now, often when we think of fear and trying to fear not and have courage, you know, the world tells us often that we can overcome our fear through self-confidence, preparation, positive thinking, maybe denial. Yet God gives us a different answer. Or he doesn't point his people to themselves. He points them to himself. He says, I am with you, so fear not. Right? He wants to drown out the fears of his people with the mighty tidal wave of his presence, his power, and his promises. And you know, this combination here of be strong and fear not and keep working and I'm with you. This combination of God's direction and assurance of his presence, this is common language throughout the Old Testament. I'll just look, and there's just so many places where God, he gives the direction and then he assures them of his presence. Here's just a few examples. This is like in Exodus 3, Moses, he's afraid of going to Pharaoh and to say, you know, let my people go, as God directs him to say. You know, he says to God, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And God tells Moses, I'll be with you, so go. Or for Joshua, as he was preparing to go into the promised land, he's, you know, and the scouts, they'd come back, they've reported, you know, this land is filled with giants. You know, what was this ragtag group of people going to do? You know, they've been wandering out into the desert. How are they going to win against these people as they go in conquest in Canaan? And the Lord says to Joshua in chapter 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Right? He gave them the task. He reminds them they can be strong because God's presence is with them in doing so. And this is a combination we even just see as the Bible continues, right? As we follow along in the story, as we go into even into the New Testament, we see God give his direction and assurance of his presence in the New Testament. One of the clearest examples of this is when Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, right? There's the direction, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Right? And as we heard last week, brothers and sisters, this is our temple building today, right? I think Chris said it well last week. God is building his temple today as he builds his people. And so we face this unfinished task boldly, right? We can persevere in the work of making disciples with the assurance that Christ, by his Spirit, is with us always. Right, and so this is a very important combination, I think a profoundly encouraging combination for us as we go about our work today. This was profoundly important for the people in Haggai's day as well as they go about this temple rebuild. But we go, as we see here, God, he continues, he even goes further than that. He reminds them of his presence, and then he goes on, he continues to encourage these discouraged builders. And that leads us to our second way. And the second way here is that God encourages his people by lifting their eyes to his greater promises. He encourages his people by lifting their eyes to his greater promises. Haggai 6-9, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts, and the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Right, this is the Lord of hosts, you know, speaking with his authority of what's to come. Now, I think a big question, just a practical question for the people in Haggai's day was, you know, how are we going to build a temple when we don't have much to build with? Right? How are we going to do that? Where are the resources going to come from? Right? We need to remember from chapter 1, and if you didn't listen to a sermon last week, I would encourage you to check it out, or even just reading through chapter 1, we see the people, they were facing covenant curses for how they were disobeying the Lord, right? They didn't actually have much because the Lord sovereignly made it that way for them. And so now they're in this spot where now they're trying to put this together and they don't actually have a whole lot to go with. Right? These are also people who came out of exile. And so once again, right, they're putting their time, they're putting their effort, they're putting their resources into this temple. But how would this house for the Lord be finished and be of greater glory and honor? And here we need to remember, right, this is a prophecy that God speaks to the people in the present. And I believe there's some present realities, and yet there's big future things here of his house and what that means. And so in one sense, God speaks of shaking, right? He's speaking of his providential provision for his house in the present for his people. So he's going to shake all of creation and shake the nations to receive their treasure. Why? So that this second temple will be filled with glory. And in one sense, that might be, you know, glory of appearance, right? Just just how incredible, how big, how massive, how beautiful this is to say, wow, God did this. And I think in an even more important sense here, filled with glory, is the glory of his presence dwelling among his people so that they can worship him once again. And so verse 8, I think it highlights here how God will provide for his people, right? He reminds them, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. How often can we forget this, right? Just being in a ministry where we're reliant on people giving, and even being in a place where we're trying to build fundraising for our church, for the church plant, it's just so important to know this. The gold is mine, says the Lord. Silver is mine. And in chapter 1, you know, God reminds the people of this as they use God's resources wrongly. And I believe that God reminds them of this time to assure them that he's going to provide for the people and for his house. And again, as people in ministry, that's so important for us to remember, because it's so easy for us to try to take it upon ourselves to get the money or get the things, the funds or resources we need. Now, this leads us to verse 9. And God, he ends this section with just an incredible promise. I think a promise that would have been very, you know, hard for them to grasp as they hear it. But he says this, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Now again, given the physical beauty and greatness of Solomon's temple, this promise must have just blown the people away to hear. What? How's that going to happen? Right? How is it going to be greater? And he says, it'll be greater because of its universal scope of its impact. Right? The Lord will shake all the nations and bring treasures to all from the nations. And along here, we see that there's a greater glory of, it's a greater glory, the promise here is of peace even, right? Just as God gave peace to Israel when the first temple was built, now also the Lord says, in this place, I will give peace, right? The greatness of Solomon's temple will be surpassed by the one that's yet to come. And therefore, these people must not give up hope or become disheartened by looking back at the glory of the past, but rather lift their eyes to how glorious this new temple is going to be. Right? And so in one way, God here, he's directing them, walk by faith, not by sight, knowing that God is with them. He's going to provide for them to be able to rebuild this temple and see it much more glorious. Now, again, as I think of the readers here for from Haggai, as you imagine you're hearing this as a return exile, and you look around and you see this much smaller temple, this much smaller foundation, right? How could it ever be true that this is going to happen? Well, a century later, we hear of Herod and how he takes control of the area. And what we know from history is that he made massive renovations to the temple, the very temple that was spoken of here in Haggai. And so in one sense, this temple became greater in its glory, in honor, in its appearance, at least. It was bigger. Right, we can even read of in Mark, as the disciples are just commenting, look how big these stones are, look how massive this is. But what's surprising is that Haggai's promise was, it was not merely about a more impressive building. Right, the latter glory would come when God himself would dwell among his people. And as we heard, just even as Chris introduced this morning, I think it was so helpful just to prepare our hearts and to think about this, is that, you know, this happened, right? Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, walked into that very temple as the true temple. Right? John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt, right? Literally tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We also see from Jesus in chapter 2, or we see in John, when Jesus said in chapter 2, verse 19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Later on in verses 22, John clarifies Jesus was speaking about his own body. His glory was displayed surprisingly when he went on to live the perfect life that we could never live. And maybe this was breaking the expectations of the people of the day, but he lived the perfect life that we could never live, right? Showing us what God is like, because he is truly human and truly God. And yet he died the death we deserved, becoming the once and for all sacrifice for our sins on the cross. So that by faith in Jesus, we can no longer be rebels, but rather have peace with God. We can have peace with him. The peace did come, and it came through Jesus. You know, and as we heard last week, we heard that he's building up his house. And it's not a renovated building, but a redeemed people dwelt by his Holy Spirit. Indwelt by his Spirit. By which Jesus is the cornerstone. Ephesians 2. Right? He has called us his people. And he's called his people to be building up the temple of his people by making disciples, as we heard earlier. Right? We get to be a part of this grand process. And man, as I was studying this, I was just getting so excited to just see, wow, it's just so beautiful to see how the progression goes here. And so as with the people in Haggai's day, you know, let's get to the discouraging part when it comes to making disciples, right? It can be discouraging at times. Disciple making takes a lot of patience, whether that's in discipling your kids, whether that's in encouraging a brother or sister in Christ, mentoring a young believer, sharing Jesus with a neighbor, pouring into someone in a hurting marriage or a broken relationship, right? There can be some really hard things when it comes to disciple making that can be discouraging. And so we need to hear the encouragement here today, that the Lord is with us, right? When Jesus said, I will be with you always, even till the end of the age, he really meant that. It wasn't just like, oh, now things are hard and now I'm gone. And yeah, you disobeyed, so I'm done. No, he really meant, I will be with you always. Of course, we need to repent. We need to come to him when we've sinned. And yet he forgives us and he keeps us going. It's just incredible, right? He really meant it. And so from there, right, we as disciples seeking to pour into disciples, keep seeking to prayerfully pour into people with God's word. I just want to encourage you with that this week, right? Who are you encouraging and pouring into people with his word? Right, that's how we're going to build people up, whether that's in evangelism or discipleship. And along with that, right, as we think of the assurance of God's presence, brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to lift your eyes up to God's greater promises of the new creation. This was just blowing me away this week, just thinking about some of this stuff. Hebrews 12 actually quotes Haggai 2:6, saying that judgment will come on the earth, shaking off things that have been made in order that what cannot be shaken remain. The author says, what remains is Christ's kingdom, his unshakable kingdom. Then even further, at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, after Jesus comes back and makes things all new, John says this in his vision, Revelation 21 to 27. And you guys, as I was reading this, thinking about the temple, thinking about Haggai, would you just, may we just be able to be encouraged. May this help us lift our eyes to the glory to what's to come here. Let me read this for us. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May that be an encouragement. May that be a warning. But a beautiful truth here. God will dwell with his people fully, freely as our King. And so until that day, brothers, sisters, until that day comes, we live like Haggai's generation lived, between the promise and seeing it fulfilled. Already and not yet. And so we too need to persevere in hope, walking by faith and not by sight. So fear not. Be strong. Keep doing the work of building Christ's church, proclaiming the gospel boldly to the nations. And with that, as we come to the Lord's table, we also come to the Lord's table anticipating the day when we'll drink with him, we'll drink with our Lord in his unshakable kingdom, the new creation, where he'll be our temple, dwelling among us, seeing him face to face. When every use of time, resources, efforts, sacrifices, they'll be totally worth it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word here. We thank you for the hope it gives. Thank you for what you are teaching your people in Haggai. Thank you for what this means for us as we respond to this. Lord, would you help us to be about building your church? Lord, not in and of ourselves, Lord, but because you're with us, that you are going about your work through us. Lord, help us be obedient to this call. And Lord, we also thank you for your grace, that when we're discouraged, you remind us of your presence. You remind us of your promises. And Lord, we look forward to a day when we're going to be with you in your kingdom, in your unshakable kingdom, when we're with you in the new creation, seeing you face to face. Help us hold on to these promises, Lord, as we go about another week here. In Jesus' name, amen.